Good morning. Today's Daf and Yoma Ayin Zayin. We are in Ayin Vav Amud Beis. We are starting five lines from the bottom, the first wide line. Mai va'ani ba'thi bidvarecha. What is meant at the end of the pasuk? What pasuk were we describing? So we're going back to Sefer Daniel. In Sefer Daniel, Daniel abstained. He abstained from eating, from drinking, from eating fine bread, from drinking wine, and he also would not he would not put oil on him. And as we learned yesterday through a drasha, he also wouldn't bathe himself as well. All this was a reaction to Koresh. Koresh decided to stop building the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, or he agreed to having the second Beis HaMikdash built. He rescinded from that agreement, and so basically Daniel went on strike. Good. That's what we saw yesterday in the 10th parak of Daniel. We quoted the pasuk. Why are we in the 10th parak of Daniel? So it's related to our topic. Our topic yesterday, the Gemara wanted to explore where do we find the inuyim throughout Tanakh. There are five inuyim on Yom Kippur, eating and drinking his wine. There are four other inuyim, and the Gemara wants to know where do we find these inuyim, right? The Menahani Mili. It wasn't exactly the Gemara's question, right? Keneged me. So where are we going to find these inuyim? The Torah on Yom Kippur only says v'nisim es nafshos echem. And yet we know that the inui manifests itself in five different ways, five specific ways. And so how do I know? So Daniel served as one of the sources that talked about bathing. Daniel abstained from sicha, but because the pasuk says it in a somewhat verbose language, so it includes both sicha, putting oil on your body, and also bathing as well, washing your body. Once we were there, so the Gemara now wants to spend a little bit of time, and I say a little bit of time, I really mean the first half of today's daf. The Gemara wants to spend a little bit of time going over the end of the pasuk, because the end of the pasuk is a little bit cryptic, and the Gemara has a Masorah in terms of what happened over there at the end of the pasuk. So we begin. Amai v'ani basi b'dvarecha. So this is now the Malach talking to Daniel, and he says, I'm coming because of you. I came because of you. So what does that mean? So the Gemara gives us a lot of the backstory. So there were 70 men from Beis Yisrael, Ya'azino ben Shefan, Ome Besocham, and this Ya'aznihu was with them. Omdim Lifneim, they were there. V'ish Mektaris Biado, V'asar Anana Ketaris Ola. And they had Ketaris in their hands, and they were ready to offer Ketaris. Offering Ketaris over here, this vision that's being described in Yecheskel, is regarding people who are ready to offer Ketaris, not to Kadosh Baruch Hu, but rather to Avodah Zarah. And Vayishlach Tavnis Yad, Vayikachin B'tisis Roshi V'tisa Usi, Ruach Min Haaretz, Uvein HaShemayim V'tavo Usi Yerushalayma, B'maros Elokim HaPesach Shara Panimei, Saponet Tzfona, Asher Sham Moshav Seimol HaKina HaMekanei. And the Pesukim Yechezkel go on to describe that Akash Baruch Hu took him, literally grabbed him by his hair, and brought him over to the area of the Beis HaMikdash, the entrance of the Shara HaPanimis, the entrance of the Heichal, and over there, there was an Avodah Zarah. The name of the Avodah Zarah was Seimel, HaKina HaMekanei. Right, from a previous cycle, I have written over here in my Gemara, the provocateur. Okay, vayavosi al chatzir beis Hashem apnimis, and now Kadosh Baruch Hu brought me into the chatzir. Vine pesach heichal Hashem beino ulam avena mizbeach, and they were at the entrance of the heichal between the ulam and the mizbeach. So beesrim v'chamisha ish achareihem aleich Hashem ufneim kedma, and now about 25 of them, where they were not facing the Heichal, that would have been facing westbound, but rather they were facing eastbound. That means that their backs were to the Heichal. Ufneim kedma ve'em ha'mishachim kedma l'shemesh, and they would bow to the sun. So okay, so there was so Yecheskel was having this vision of idolatry that is not just idolatry, but as we're going to see, it's going to be. It's going to be, I guess we can call it, violent idolatry that takes place right in front of the Heichal. And when I say violent idolatry, what do I mean by that? So in a moment, the Gemara is going to clarify. The Navi Yecheskel describes how they were bowing to the sun as opposed to bowing to the Malkum, to the Heichal. So they bowed to the sun, the rising sun that was rising in the east.
Service that they did around Sukkot, the part that they went out and they faced some similar thing.
Similar, similar. It's not the same, but it's similar. Okay, so Mimashwa Shinamar, Ufneim Ked Maini Yodei Shacharim Alei Echal Hashem. Now, once we know that they were facing eastbound, so of course with their backs are to the Heichal. Why would the Navi have to say that? So Elamata Malamar Acharim Alei Echal Hashem. Well, let me show you Par Matzman Vein Matrizin Kalpe Mata. What they would do is they would defecate in the direction of the Heichal. Okay, so this is as bad as a Avodah Zarah as one could get. It's not just a Avodah Zarah, it's also a rejection of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Amar Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu LeMichael. So Michael Sarcha Umasecha. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Michael, okay, that's your people. Michael, now we know the various Malachim. Now we don't know them, but I'm saying we know several of them by name. And Michael is generally associated as the Tsar of Klal Yisrael. Now that's strange because Klal Yisrael, generally speaking, doesn't have a Tsar, meaning we're in direct we're under the direct rulership of Akash Baruch Hu. So what does it mean that he's the Tsar? Well, the Gemara doesn't say it beferish, but it's pretty clear though in the Gemara, right? Sarcha umasecha, your nation. So they went off the derech. So presumably what you have to say is that as much as we are directly under Akash Baruch Hu, but there are going to be times where Akash Baruch Hu is going to subcontract the Klal Yisrael under Michael. You know, and especially at these kinds of times when, you know, we're clearly off the beaten path. Anyway, so Gavriel now says, right, the main focus over here is going to be on Gavriel, as we'll see throughout this entire episode. So Gavriel says, Ribono Shalom, Dayu L'Tov M'Shebahem. So he says, what do you mean? There's still some good ones amongst them. Amrlo ani sorif asam v'lutov shebahem. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, "Yeah, okay, good. So I'll destroy the good ones and the bad ones as well." Tosfos Yeshanim over here points out the good ones because they didn't give proper machal, right? They should have protested and they didn't protest. So miyad vayomer el ha'ish levush habadim. So now we're going back to the 10th paragraph of Daniel. And the conversation that takes place now between Daniel and Gavriel, so the Ish Levush Abadim, so literally the man wearing the white linen, that's a reference to Gavriel. And Vayomer Bo El Binos LeGalgal El Tachas LeKruv Umalech Afnecha Gach LeEish Mi Binos LeKruvim Uzrok Al Ha'ir. So the instructions that were given to Gavriel is very clear instructions. That is basically burn the Jewish people. So go under the Kruv and take the coals that are under there. And throw it on the city. And now the coals were taken, but over here, reading carefully the psukim, the coals weren't taken directly by Gavriel, but rather the coals were taken by the kruv. Again, this is nevuah. I have a semblance of what I'm saying and what I understand, but obviously this is all very esoteric, to say the least. But now the kruv now is handling the coals, and then the kruv hands the coals over to Gavriel. Now those weren't the instructions that were given to Gavriel. Gavriel was told to take the coals directly and to put them on the Jewish people. But meanwhile, it was handed off by the kruvim, and being that it was handed off by the kruvim, so the coals experienced a little bit. Of mitigation. The coals were not as hot. And Amr of Chana Barbizna, Amr of Shimon Chasida, Il Malay, Lo Nitzanu Gachalem Miyadosho Kruv, Liyadosho Gavriel, Lo Nishar Mustanem Shay Yisrael Strid Upalit. And to which the Gemara says, look, if we didn't have this handoff, if the coals were directly taken by Gavriel, so nobody would have survived, the Jewish people would have been destroyed in total. Uksiv, okay, now again, by the way, even as I'm trying to understand this, it's really difficult. Meaning that basically, because of a maneuver that was done by Gavriel, had it not been for that, the Jewish people would have been destroyed in total. Meaning, look, Kadosh Baruch Hu was upset many times with the Jewish people, and there definitely is there is definitely onish that occurs to a segment of the population. But this idea that there was going to be a total destruction of the population, had it not been for a maneuver by Gavriel, it's really difficult to understand, but that's what the Gemara says. Uksiv v'hinei ha'ish levush abadim asher ha'keses b'masnav ameshiv devar lemor. And so we go back to Gavriel, and he had a he had a slate on his loins, and Meshiv Davar Lemor, and he returned the following. He says, I did exactly what I was told to do. Meaning Gavriel is basically reporting back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look, you told me to burn the Beis HaMikdash, to destroy the Jewish people, and I did it. I did it exactly as you said. So I'm Rav Yochanan Ba'osar Shalotzil Gavriel Ma'achori HaParagod Umichu Shis and Pulsi Denura. They took Gavriel out, and they gave him 60 lashes of fire. Right. Again, this is just to the best of our understanding. All this is really difficult to comprehend. But okay, Gavriel was punished. Okay, our onish is that we get 39 malchus, and the malachim get 60 malchus. Okay, and I'm sure there's significance behind the discrepancy between us 39 and them 60. But anyway, so I'm relay, and they said the following to him. Right, the Beis Nishamala. So they said to Gavriel, you did not do good, right? Ilo avarata, lo avarata. Look, if you're going to do nothing, do nothing. Meaning, if you wanted to refuse the orders of destroying the Jewish people, I'm ready to tolerate that. Not exactly sure what that means. I'm ready to tolerate it, but right, Rashi says, right? Ilo avarata, lo avarata. Vahinu matzdikim osach lomar dochehu es adavar ulay yeshiva kadosh baruch hu mecharano v'yisratz alahem. You know, kadosh baruch hu may have compassion. He may change his mind. So if you did nothing, I would have been fine with that. Nothing would have been acceptable. And now, look, you're telling me you're following instructions. You didn't follow instructions. I told you to handle the coals directly. You didn't handle the coals directly, but rather you took it from the malach. That's not what I told you to do. So you didn't follow the instructions directly. And even if you did it, now, well, what are you going to do? You're going to report? People report bad news? You're not allowed to report bad news. So we see this in a couple of times in Shas. Ein mishivan ala kakala. You got bad news. The best thing to do is not share the bad news. So, okay. So obviously, there was a moment where Gavriel really had it handed to him. Now, Isua leduvi osar de parsai. So now, there was a vacuum that was created. Meaning Gavriel was taken out and he was given Malchus. And so now, an opening, a vacuum, and Duvil comes in. Now Duvil is a Malach and he is the ministering angel of the Persians. Throughout Shas, the Persians are described almost like bear-like in their physical body, in their behavior, in their mannerisms. And so it makes sense that the Malach of the Persians is Duvil from the word Dov. And basically, he was put into Gavriel's slot. Meaning, so that vacuum that created, now Duvil now takes that slot. And he served now as this kind of ministering angel for 21 days. The pasuk says, and now we go to Daniel. Now we're going to have an understanding of some of the nevuah that was said over to Daniel. He said that he served for 21 days. And I basically served under the Persian rule, meaning under the spiritual influence of the Persian rule. So now, 21 days. So how much damage can be done now in those 21 days where basically the ministering angel of the Persians was in control? So 21 kingdoms were handed over to Persia. Parvasa. And also a port was handed over to Persia as well, the Parvata Damashig. I don't know geographically, I don't know, but one of the big ports was handed over to Persia as well. Amar Ksivali Yisrael Ba'acharga. So, and now he also demanded, the ministering angel of Persia, that now the Jews should be paying a head tax to the Persians. So Kasvalei, so fine. So it was spiritually decreed that was going to happen. And Ksivalei Rabbanan Ba'acharga. And he says, wait, 1 second. I know, generally speaking, that there's an exemption from the rabbis. I don't want there to be an exemption from the rabbis. I want the rabbis also to participate in the head tax. So Kazulei, and so it was written for him as well. Okay, so beina de ba lemechtam. So now we were talking about signing this contract, signing the agreement up in Shemayim. Mama Gavriel me'acharya pargod. So now Gavriel comes and he. And so here we have a moment of drama and heroism. And now, quoting the pasuk in Tehillim, in relation to our discussion. So basically, this is the argument that's given by Gavriel to Akash Baruch Hu that these decrees should not be signed. And this is a nation that get up early, and they're eating lechem atzavim. They're eating sad bread. And ki tain li dido shena. Now the end of that pasuk, what is it making reference to? So Mikey li tain. That's exactly the Gemara's question. My king, you tainly did do shena. I'm a vitzak. Elon shosem shotamir chachamim, she menadido shena beolam azeh, vizochas olam abba. Wives of tamir chachamim, who wait up waiting for their husbands to come home from the base medrash. So in the schus of those women, who are obviously being supportive of the limud Torah of their husbands, so they receive a schus in olam abba. So basically what Gavriel was petitioning is that, look, these decrees from Shemayim, so they should not be signed, and the Jews shouldn't be having to pay this tax, and the rabbi shouldn't have to pay a tax, and velo ishkichu alav, and they didn't pay any attention to Gavriel. I'm a lefanav. And so now Gavriel continues to defend the Jewish people. Ribono sha'olam im yu kochachmei, umas ha'olam bekaf mazayim v'daniel ishchamuz bekaf shnia. Take the entire nations of the world and put them on one side of the scale. Just take Daniel. Daniel by himself. And put him on the other side of the scale. So limsa lo nimsa machrias kulam. In other words, isn't his chus going to counter and going to weigh more than the entire umas olam on the other side? So Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu mi yuzeh shemalam itzchus abanai. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says, look, someone's obviously trying to be a defendant on behalf of the Jewish people. Who is that? So Amar lefan of Ribono Shel Olam Gavriel. So it was reported back to Kadosh Baruch Hu that it was none other than Gavriel. So Amar lehem yavo. And now, so Akash Baruch Hu says to Gavriel, look, I know you were ousted. I know you were removed, right? You had a bad moment. You were punished. But now that you are defending the Jewish people, you are now gaining entrance back into the area, into the arena, into the makom. Shenem ravani bati badvarecha. And now, finally, we have completed a full sentence of the Gemara. Took almost an amud. And now we go back to where we started off this morning. And va'ani bati b'dvarecha. Now I came as a result of you. So now we have the background story. Now we know the story behind the story. And now we understand what Gavriel is telling Daniel. And that because I used you as my model of how good the Jewish people are, and the Jewish people should not be subject to the decrees that were imposed by the Tsar Shel Paras. So and I invoked your name. So now because of you, so now I'm back. Okay. Amr lehu le'ol. So fine. So even though we really did finish the sentence, but the Gemara now is going to give us like a little epilogue. So now Gavriel goes back into the makom, and now he's going to be facing the Tsar Shel Paras. So a confrontation between Gavriel and Duviel. So Amr lehu le'ol. So they say, first of all, okay, come back in. Ailu asu ashkechu leduviel denakale le'igur tabiadei. So now Gavriel sees Duviel with the letter, right, the prosecuting letter against the Jewish people, and it was in his hand. So Bala Mirma Mineg. So obviously he wanted to take away from Duviel. So Bala. So what Duviel did is he took it and he swallowed it. Okay. Now Igadami Mechtav Have Ksive, Mechtam Lo Have Chasma. Now some say that it was written, but it wasn't signed. Igadami Af Mechtam Nami Have Chasma. In another version, it was signed, but Kidabala Machikle Mine. But when he swallowed it, again, all this is just to the best of our understanding, or better stated, the best of my understanding. So then when he swallowed it, so what happened is that the signatures got erased in the process of swallowing it. So Hainu, Demachusa de Paris, now we understand. And look, as limited as my understanding is, so the idea is very clear, right? You could see a lot of this very clearly articulated in Derech Hashem. And the Ramchal's Derech Hashem is that, look, for everything that happens physically on this earth, so there's a spiritual counterpart up in Shemayim. And basically, it has its influences on what happens in this earth. So in other words, if you see any phenomena that occurs over here, that's because of its spiritual counterpart up in Shemayim. So now we have a decree that was written but not signed, or signed but erased, however, whichever version you have. So now basically you have a tenuous decree from the Persians against the Jewish people that they have to pay a tax. How did that manifest? How did that play out in this world? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you how it played out. So Ika Diav Karga, Vika Delo Yav Karga. So sometimes they collected head tax, sometimes they didn't collect head tax. And now this tenuous relationship to us and the taxes that we have to pay, So now we understand what its sourcing is up in the spiritual world. Okay. Ve'ani, and one more epilogue to all this. Ve'ani yotzei v'inei sar yavan ba, ave ave v'leke dash gachbe. And then I saw the sar shel yavan, right? The ministering angel of yavan. That, of course, is the next world power, all right? After the Persians, the next world power that ascended, Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and the reaction by Gavriel is that I cried out, Ave, Ave, I cried out, but like a dashkachbe, but no one would listen to me, meaning that the Greeks had much more influence, power up in Shemayim, for whatever reason. We're not given any details as to why. They were given much more power than the Persians were, than the Tsar Shalparas was, and so we just had a much tougher time with the Greeks than we had with the Persians. We just went over, not so long ago in Yuma, the beginning of the Greek Empire with Alexander. So for that, we were spared. And not only that, but Alexander took a significant liking to the Jewish people and Shimon HaTzadik. But from that point going forward, it did not go well. Okay. Okay, that is now a pause. I'm going to breathe. And that is the first half of today's daf. Agarata that is extraordinarily esoteric, right? I don't think you're going to find much more, more Agarata that's more esoteric than what we just described over here. Gavriel, Duvil, Michal, and all the workings that occur in the Olam Shamala. That's the first half of today's daf. Next, we're going to go back to the Inuyim, and within the Inuyim, so we're going to find Ramazim throughout Tanakh in terms of how do we know about the other Inuyim. Five Inuyim in total. How do we know about the five Inuyim? So that is going to be our avoda for the rest of today's daf. So Ibais Ema Rechitza. So let me give you another reason of Rechitza. So all of this takes us back to yesterday's daf, where we saw the source for Rechitza is coming from the extra words that are mentioned in Sefer Daniel. Daniel went on a hunger strike. Daniel went on a anointing strike. Daniel went on a bathing strike. And so that was one source in terms of how we know that abstaining from bathing is in fact going to be considered an inui. The Gemara now is going to give us another possible remez of how we know that. So the pasuk uli av yasar kohen amar melech anosos lech el sadcha ki ish mavis ata. So this is a conversation taking place in the beginning of Malachim Aleph between Shlomo Melech and Avyasar. Avyasar, a complicated personality in Tanakh. He was at one point in his life very supportive of David HaMelech, and another point in his life he was treacherous against David HaMelech. So and it went exactly in that chronology, meaning in the Avshalom revolt, so he was a loyalist to David HaMelech. In the Adoniyahu revolt, he was treacherous. Okay, so now David HaMelech is at this point in time passed on. Shlomo HaMelech takes over. Remember the beginning of Sefer Malachim. David says to Shlomo, here's what you're going to do with him, and here's what you're going to do with him. And he gave him a list of people and a list of things to do with them. And most of the time, David says to Shlomo, you're a smart man, you'll know what to do. Okay. It's really, whatever. It's good communication. So now, Shlomo HaMelech says to Avyasar, he says, look, the truth of the matter is that you're a mord b'machos. Right? With this Adoniyahu, like, you really deserve to die. You're a dead man. However, on the other hand, however, I'm not going to kill you because there were good things that you've done. So you carry the Aaron lifnei David Avi v'chi hit anit b'chol asher hitana Avi, and not only that, but when with the Avshalom and my father went into exile and he had to afflict himself, so you basically took on all the afflictions as well. So Shlomo HaMelech basically acknowledged, look, there's good and there's bad. And so for the bad, the bad's really bad. In other words, you were treasonous. So you really deserve to die. But the good, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to kill you. So Uksive b'David. Now, we know that whatever David did is now considered an affliction. What did David do? Now we move backwards. So now we're in Shmuel Beis. So ki amra amra eva yefet samei b'midbar. So David HaMelech was hungry, he was tired, and he was thirsty. Now, Ra'iv Malachem, so in terms of hunger, no bread. Tzamei Mimayim, thirst means there was no water. And Ayef Mimai, so Lav Mirechitza, now they were exhausted. So why were they exhausted? So presumably they were exhausted because they couldn't bathe, they couldn't wash. Okay, so that is an assumption, But if that assumption is correct, we now have another source that talks about rechitza being an inui. The Gemara says, okay, maybe not. It could very well be that the affliction over here is that they weren't wearing shoes. They were exhausted from having to walk barefoot. So the Gemara says, okay, let's try out another source. A pasuk in Mishlei. Right, cold water over an exhausted soul. Meaning that basically, if you wash yourself, it's going to revive you. So not washing yourself is going to be exhausting. It's going to be an inui. So v'dumma mishtiya. So the Gemara says, but mayim karim, isn't that a reference to drinking? So the Gemara says, no. Miksiv ba nefesh ayefa, al nefesh ayefa ksiv. You got to look at the prefix. The prefix, if it was talking about drinking, it would say bin nefesh. It's going to go into you. That's what drink does. It doesn't say that, but rather it says al hanefesh. On the nefesh, it means bathing. Okay, fine. So, when all said and done, how do I know that rechitza is one of the inuyim on Yom Kippur? So, either go back to yesterday's daf, and it comes from a pasuk in Daniel, or we could tease it out of a pasuk in Mishlei. Again, by the way, the larger discussion, which we've already had a couple of times, but it's a really important point, and that is that these sources over here, what kinds of sources are these? Are these Ramazim? Really, the inuyim are not min haTorah, but the inuyim, except for achil and shtiyah. Achil and shtiyah is min haTorah. But all the other inuyim, are they rabbinically legislated? And these are all ramazim in the Navi? Or is it a din d'oraisa? And these are just simply being megala and telling us where we can find them in the Torah. Alluded to and hinted to, but it really is a din d'oraisa. So again, as I pointed out, it's a major machlokus amongst the Rishonim. And over here, as we are in the sugya of the inuyim, so you see over here, it's challenging, meaning the Gemara itself is teasing it out of a pasuk in Mishlei, out of a pasuk in Daniel. The pasuk doesn't even say clearly. Okay, so you see it's an ambiguity. We are now on to Ne'ilas HaSandal, wearing leather shoes. So on Yom Kippur, not wearing leather shoes is going to qualify as an inui. What's the source of that? Nila sasanda milan dechsev David ola b'mala hazesim ola v'chev rosh lo chafui yachef. So David in his retreat from Avshalom, so his head was held low. He was barefoot. Yachef mimai lav minila sasanda. Now it says yachef. Now I translate it as barefoot because clearly that's what the Gemara is thinking. But meanwhile, the Gemara says, I don't know. Right, I think it's Nila Sasanda, but the Gemara says Vidilma Misosio Makta. The Gemara says, but maybe not. Maybe it's talking about a horse. Maybe it's talking about a whip. Meaning that we're talking about a king. So for a king, the definition of barefoot could just simply mean he doesn't travel like a king normally travels. A king normally travels on a horse, right? Right. The Torah, when telling us about the king, limits the numbers of horses that he's supposed to have. So for him, a king, it could just simply be that barefoot just simply means that he's not wearing. I'm sorry, that he doesn't have a horse underneath him. So, Ela Amar of Nachman, Bar Yitzchak Me'acha, Lechu Pitachta Asak Me'al Masnecha V'Na'ala Tachlot Me'al Raglecha. So the Pasuk Yeshayahu, right? Open up your sackcloth and take off your shoes. Uksiv V'Yaskein Alocha Ram V'Yachef. So, and the Navi goes on to describe that that's exactly what Yeshayahu did. And remember, with these Nevi'im, the actions that they did publicly were there to communicate ideas and messages to the people. So he went barefoot. So Yachef mimai lav minila sasando. So presumably Yachef means that he was not wearing shoes. Ve'ema b'min'alem ha'mitula'im. So Gemara says, I don't know. It could just simply mean that he wasn't wearing nice shoes. It could be that his shoes were tattered. That's what it could mean. Adilo temach ya'rama ramamish. Because also consider that the pasuk describes Yeshayahu as going around naked. Now Yeshayahu is not running around naked, even though he's clearly trying to communicate messages to the people, but for him to go around naked would be a total breach of his kavod and kavod abrios, and it's totally inappropriate. So naked over there is not to be understood literally, just simply means that he's not properly dressed. So over here, when it says that he's not wearing shoes, it means that he's not wearing proper shoes. So okay, so that pasuk in Yeshayahu is not going to be a good source. So the Gemara says, okay, let's try a different source. And so now, continuing, so Ela Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak Me'acha Mini Raglech Me'achev Gronech Mitzama. So the pasuk in Yirmiyahu. So you have to prevent your feet from going barefoot and your throat from getting thirsty. And how do you? What kind of preventative measures are we talking about? Mini Atzmacha Menachei Kidei Shelo Yavo Raglech Lidei Yichuf. So number one is that. If you if you prevent yourself from doing chatayim, so then you won't be going barefoot. Meaning by being engaged in many different different chaits. So as an onus, you're going to have to go barefoot. So prevention is going to be don't engage in chatayim. And and as far as not going thirsty, so make sure that you're that when you're speaking, you're not involved in idle chatter. So being involved in idle chatter, so mida connected mida, so you're going to go thirsty. So fine. So that is a source now that describes that the not wearing of the shoes is in fact an inui. It's an affliction. And again, and generally speaking, something that we want to avoid. But in Yom Kippur, we do want to afflict, and therefore we're going to abstain from wearing shoes. Tashmish Amita. How do I know that Tashmish Amita is an inui? Again, abstention from Tashmish Amita is considered an inui. So the ikre inui menalan dechsev. So here now we turn to Lavan and Yaakov as they meet at Galeid, and they finally come to a truce and a treaty. And I was treated yesterday by my 9-year old. I don't remember hearing this before, but he was explaining to me that Bilam is really either he was Lavan or he was a descendant of Lavan, right? He's quoting his Rebbe, he was quoting Midrashim. Okay, I didn't know that. So okay, good. So anyway, and within the Midrashim that my son told me, so he told me that when the donkey rubbed Bilam's leg against the rock, the Midrash says it wasn't any rock. That was Galeid. That was the rock that was used between the treaty of Yaakov and Lavan. Okay, reminding Bilam / Lavan, you were supposed to, you made a treaty that you weren't going to do anything bad against him, and meanwhile you're doing bad against him. Okay, good. I don't know any of this. Good. So it's good to have a 9-year old. So so I can learn. So anyway, so Tashmish Amita Dikri Inu Minalan Dichtiv. So imtan has been osayv imtikach nashem. So Yaakov says, I'm sorry, Lavan says to Yaakov, so look, you're not going to afflict my daughters and the imtikach nashem, and you're not going to take more wives. Okay, and Yaakov agreed. All right, and what does it mean you're not going to afflict my daughters? So now as we turn to the Amud Beis, Ayin Zayin Amud Beis. So imtan mitashmish. So first of all, don't afflict my daughters by not having intimacy with them. Okay, certainly an uncomfortable conversation to have with your father-in-law, but basically, in other words, make sure to keep your marital responsibilities with my daughters. Okay, and ve'im tikach mitzaros. And on top of that, also, you cannot marry another wife, which obviously is related. Meaning, once you marry another wife, so then that's going to be less time with my daughters. Okay, so ve'im tikach mitzaros. Ve'im aida ve'idi mitzaros. The Gemara says, okay, and now if this is the correct interpretation, so that means then that Tashmish Amita, or I'm sorry, that an abstinence of Tashmish Amita is in fact a definition of inui. Okay, so the Gemara says ve'im aida ve'idi mitzaros. So the Gemara says, okay, but you could explain the entire pasuk is just simply not to take extra wives. So miksiv imtikach ve'imtikach tziv. So the Gemara says, no, there are clearly two clauses over here in the contractual agreement between Lavan and Yaakov, because it says vi'im, which means that this is the second clause. Ve'im ma'idu idi mitzaros chalatzaros didei v'chalatzaros de'asyan le'me'alma. So dumi di'im tikach. So the Gemara says, let me suggest another pshat, and that is as follows. What Lavan made Yaakov agree to is the following. Look, right now you have currently two wives and two concubines, right? Bilhah and Zilpah. So here's what I'm telling you can't do. Number one is that you can't elevate their status from concubines to wives. In other words, you have to keep their status, Bilhah and Zilpah, you have to keep their statuses as pilugshim. Okay, that's number one. And number two, meaning that there is a second clause, and number two is that you can't take wives outside of them as well. Okay, maybe that's the pshat. So the Gemara says, miksiv imtikach imtaneh v'imtikach siv. So the Gemara says, no, because then the correct order would have been imtikach and imtaneh. That would have been the correct order. Generally speaking, when taking on a treaty, so progressively you go from the most harsh to the least harsh. Oh, okay. So that should have been the order. And meanwhile, it says imtaneh v'imtikach siv. So as much as it's a creative pshat, the Gemara says it's not the correct pshat. Okay. So basically, when the Gemara went back and forth a little bit, but basically when all said and done, how do I know that abstaining from marital relations is inui? So we see it by Lavan Yaakov in the conversation that took place between the two of them. So Amalei Reb Papa La'Abaya Hatashmish Gufa Yikra Inui. What do you mean? Isn't the act of intimacy itself, isn't that called Inui? Dichsiva Yishkavasa V'Ya'aneha. When Shechem takes Dina and he violates Dina, so the pasuk says that he lied with her and Ya'aneha and he afflicted her. So Amalei Hasam She'ena Mevia. I'm sorry. She'ena Mibios Acheros. So the Gemara says, no, you didn't understand the pasuk by Shechem and Dina. The pasuk in Shechem and Dina means the following. Now, it's difficult, and Rashi really does struggle a little bit over here in terms of what the correct pshat is, but Rashi's preferred pshat is as follows, that when Shechem took Dina, and he took her against her will, but he influenced her, he got on her good side, and they did have relations, and she wanted more. Now I know that's really difficult, and that's generally speaking not how it's presented. I totally understand, but that's Rashi's preferred shot. Rashi writes, "Mibi asacher shahisa mit avelo velo baala baonasa biyamim shamdu et flow." Okay, in other words, she wanted to have more relations with him, and he refused her. That's Rashi does offer another pshat as well, but this is Rashi's preferred pshat. Anyway, that's how you understand the pasuk, and the it certainly gives us a much more mature and adult version of the incident. And okay, anyway, that is but inui is the Gemara is maintaining inui is abstention from intimacy, not actual intimacy itself. Tana Rabbanan. Okay, that now takes us to the second part of today's daf, and now we've concluded. So we have found a remez in all of Tanakh for all five of the inuyim. So in addition to Achila and Shtia, which already in the beginning of the Perek, we found Ramazim for that, for Achila and Shtia. But on top of that, Rechitz, Asicha, Ni'ilas, Asandal, and Tashmei Shamita, the additional four, meaning remember, Achila and Shtia, that's one category. And then for the other four, so we've now went through a Tanakh, and we found Ramazim throughout Tanakh in terms of where we're going to see that the other four are in fact Inuyim as well. We are on Ayin Zayin Amud Beis, and today now we start a little bit with halacha. So regarding the inuyim, and are there going to be any heterim? And as we're going to see in the course of the remainder of today's daf and tomorrow's daf, there are going to be heterim. There are going to be dispensations, leniencies that are given in which a person can engage in some of the inuyim. Now, when it comes to achila v'shtia, there is no heter, unless, of course, there's sakanas nefashos. Once somebody's in critical condition, then they need to eat and drink in order to preserve their life. So then, and if it's suffix, sakanas nefashos, so then you absolutely eat. You speak to a rav, he'll tell you to eat, and you eat. But you speak to the rav because he'll tell you how to eat, when to eat. But for sure. But outside of that, there's no heterim when it comes to achila v'shtia. But when it comes to the other inuyim, so there are heterim. There are certain allowances and dispensations that we're going to be discussing. Now, again, going back to that big topic of the eighth perek, are the other inuyim midrabbanan midaraisa? It certainly sounds a lot more reasonable to suggest it's a din derabbanan, being that now there are going to be so many allowances that are given in the other inuyim. It sounds like they're more flexible, they're more pliable. It sounds like it's a din derabbanan. Right, and there's no kares. I mean, that's a given. That the Gemara says it's no kares. But to say that they're din derabbanan, that makes a lot more sense. Again, that's not my point. That the Tosfos Yeshanim said in the very beginning of the Perek. Okay, so let's start with the halachas. Tana Rabbanan. Also, lechotz mixas gufo kachol gufo. You're not allowed to wash even parts of your body in Yom Kippur, just like you're not allowed to wash your entire body. However, if im hayam luchlech betidu v'tzoa, roches kedarka v'ena choshesh. However, if you have real dirt upon you, you have excrement on you, so then you wash it off and ena choshesh. Meaning, so it's only rechitza shel tanug that's going to be prohibited. But if you're just washing to remove dirt and excrement, that's fine. You're not allowed to put oil on part of your skin like your whole body. However, if you're sick or if you got scabs, psoriasis on your scalp, so then you put in oil and you don't worry again because that's therapeutic and that would be fine. It's interesting, by the way. There is a little bit of a balance over here because on one hand you have the inui discussion, which we're having over here, and we also have generally on Shabbos and Yontif, you have a refuah discussion. In other words, you're not allowed to engage in refuah. So what the Gemara must be saying, something along these lines, is that putting oil on your skin is where you're sick, on one hand, is not considered an inui, because again, you're not anointing to make yourself feel better, you're just anointing because you're sick. And at the same time also, it's not considered a refuah vis-a-vis the violation of the Issur D'Rabbanan refuah. Tanya, we learned in a brisa, the Bei Menashe, Rishon and Gamliel, Omer, Medicha Isha Yada, Achas B'Mayim, V'Nosan's Pasul Tinok. A woman washes one hand so that she can feed her son. Meaning one should not be handling food in the morning before washing their hands. Doing Negelvasa in the morning removes the Ruach Ra from your hands so that the Ruach Ra doesn't transfer to the food and that ultimately you're going to eat. On Yom Kippur, obviously, so the adults are not going to eat, but the children are going to eat. So how does what do you do in order to remove the Ruach Ra from your hands? So what you're going to do is that you're going to wash your hands. You have to wash both of your hands. So right now, the Gemara quotes in the name of Shimon Gamliel, that you only need to wash one of your hands. Now, all this becomes a little bit difficult, and Tosfos on the top addresses this point, and that is that I don't understand. Even without washing your hands, just watch out for the wire. Even without washing your hands. Okay, so give me just another couple of minutes, and for sure I'll finish. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Okay, so the Tosfos addresses this point, and that is that all of us are going to be washing our hands in the morning of Yom Kippur, meaning we all want to remove the Ruach Ra in the morning, and we're all going to wash our hands over here. So to say that no hand washing was done, that's very difficult. So see the top Tosfos, the only Tosfos on the Amud, but see Tosfos who addresses this. So Venosas Pat Latinok Ve'ema Choshesh, and the Gemara says, So you wash one hand. So Amr Allah Vashamay Zakan Shalom Rasalah Ha'achil Biyado Achas V'Gazer Allah La'achil B'Shtei Yadayim My Taima Amar Abayim Mishum Shifta. So Shamay Zakan said that no, you should be washing both of your hands because there's this Ruach Ra, and the Gemara identifies, names it. There's this Ruach Ra, and so therefore it's necessary that if you're going to feed the children, you must be washing both of your hands, not just one of your hands. Tana Rabbana Olech Lakvil Pnei Aviv Pnei Rabba Pnei Misha Gadol Imenu. If you're going to see somebody who is greater than you, and so therefore you're going to be mechabed and go visit him, so over al tzavirah b'mayim. So let's say you have to wade through water in order to get there, and it's Yom Kippur. You wade through water in order to get there. So ve'enu choshesh ibayluhu aravet zotam in mai. What if the rabbi is going to see a student? So is he given this dispensation? So Tashma Dam Rav Yitzchak Barbar Chana Ana Chazise Liziri Dazel Gabi Rav Chia Bar Ashi Tami Day. So he says, look, I'm telling you an episode where the Rebbe went to go see the student and he waded through water. So Rav Ashi Amar Ahu Rav Chia Bar Ashi Hu Dazel Gabi Diziri Rabbe. So the response is, you got the story wrong. The Talmud went to the Rebbe. So the Gemara does not conclude that if the Rebbe is going to go to the Talmud, what should he do? The Gemara simply does not arrive at a conclusion. Next, Rav Shavu Levnei Aver Yemina LeMe'Eved B'Maya LeMaver B'Maya LeNturei Pere. Another dispensation that's given, and that is that you want to go check on your fruit. Meaning, I know it's Yom Kippur, and I know right you shouldn't be thinking about your fields and your fruit, but okay, you're thinking about your fields and your fruit, and you just want to go stand guard on your field, so you can do so. And you can wade through water, even though obviously it means that you're going to get wet, but you can wade through water to do so. Again, the rechitza that's asar on Yom Kippur is rechitza shel tanug. Over here, this is just simply for you to get to your field. Amalei abayla ravatayin demesayi alach shomrei peros over natsavram b'mayim vein choshashin. The Braisa says it beferush that if you're going to just simply be a shomer, you're going to be a guard, and you have to wade through water, you could do so. Rav Yosef sharlu levnei beitarbu lemeavad b'mayi lemesei lepirka lemezol. So another heter that was given, shir was given on Yom Kippur, and he allowed the students to wade through water in order to go to shir. However, he didn't let them wade back and wade through the water to go back. So Amalei Abaye im kena tamach shulan asilavo. No, that's a terrible idea. If you don't let them come back, they're never going to come. So the heter has got to include going back as well. Igedar misharlu lamesa visharlu lamezo. And in another version, the heter was in both directions. And the Gemara over here just clarifies that, yeah, the heter has to be in both directions because if you don't let them come back, so they're never going to go in the first place. Let's do a little bit more. Rav Yehuda v'Rav Shmuel b'Rav Yehuda havakayme aguda denahar. They were at the edge of a river. So Amavra de Chatzdad v'havakai Rami Bar Papa mehai gisa, and Rami Bar Papa was on the other side. Ram aluhu kala mal lemevel lemesel gavaychu lemishol shmeita. Look, we want to talk and learning. Can we cross the river so that we can talk and learning? Amalei Rav Yehuda v'Rav Shmuel damer tavai over avavash lo yosi yado mitachas chefes chaluko. Yeah, you could do so. Make sure, however, that when you lift your hem shouldn't be lifted up too high. If it's lifted up too high, so it looks like you're carrying it, and don't do that. Igede Amri Amalei Rav Shmuel by Rav Yehuda Tanina over avavash lo yosi yado mitachas chefes chaluko. As long as your hand doesn't come out of the garment, I guess it's the same basic idea. Maskal Rav Yosef uvechol ki agav nemishari. Okay, let's pause over here. We'll talk about wading through water, and it might be dangerous. And the Gemara will start off in today's daf. We'll start off tomorrow, finishing up today's daf, talking about the dangers of wading through a river because the current may just sweep you away. And that's another consideration. The Gemara is going to bring that up. In the meantime, however, first half of today's daf. Some very deep agarata, talking about Michal Gavriel, the sarim of Paras, the sarim of Yavan, and the quote unquote politics that takes place in the yeshiva shomala and how it influences and affects us. That's the first half of today's daf. All that just to explain one phrase in a pasuk and sefer Daniel. Good, but now we understand it better. Second half of today's daf, we started by going over other ramazim in Tanakh over the inuyim. And the third part of today's daf, we talked about heterim, the halachas and the heterim that were given specifically for rechitza. A lot of heterim were given for rechitza. We also saw a heter for sicha as well, for a person who's sick. And tomorrow we continue along these lines.